Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for your goodness to us and your faithfulness. And thank you that you are beyond us. Thank you for all
Amen.
These thoughts of you this morning and all your word that went forth. And we just pray that you do mighty things with it. And thank you for all that you brought and all that you bring. Lord, we lift G up to you at this time and ask that you be with her and her family and her father.
Amen.
And be with her father. Put your hand upon him and restore him, heal him, and save him if he's not saved, Lord. But just let him see you in this time. Use it so that you will be glorified and your people here, her family, will be encouraged, and whatever decision you make, help them through it. And Lord, I ask the same thing for all those who need visas.
Amen.
Cynthia and Rocky, we've been praying for them with their visa for a while. And Lord, I just pray that you be with them, be with Jean and Hobart and Daisy. Thank you for them, and help them with their visas too.
Amen.
Lord, I ask that you open the door and provide the visas. Help them to be able to be to stay here. But you know what's right.
Yeah.
As hard as it may be, you open. I ask that you provide the visas, open the door.
Amen.
But you bring them to where you want them to be.
Amen.
And encourage them on the way. Don't let them go. You know each one who needs a visa. I pray it for all of them.
Yes.
And I think of Shirley, who went home. Thank you for taking her there safely, and just be with her and encourage her.
Mm-hmm.
And direct her what she should, whether she should stay there or come back. Guide her and open
Amen.
The door
Amen.
There and strengthen her. Be with her family and save them as well. Be with Bruce, Lord. We also have been praying for him and Martin for a while.
Amen.
We ask that you continue to keep your hand upon them. We praise you again from the start for keeping Bruce through that accident. That was a miracle.
Amen.
And yet to find out 2-3 months later that he had broken bones that aren't healing, that they didn't know, and just be with him, heal him, restore him to his work, and restore him to the assembly. And
Amen.
Just protect him. We all go through things for a long time, and it's discouraging, and it's too easily used by the adversary to just discourage us and to hinder us from you. That's its whole goal from the start. Keep us from you. So I just lift each one up to you and ask that you protect each one. As you pray, keep each one from the evil one. And work deep in each of our lives to strengthen each one and bring us to you, the enjoyment of you. As we heard, you spoke it this morning through Louis. Thank you. You reminded us this morning as we remembered you, that you died for us who caused your pain. We praise you for your unimaginable love. We praise you for your mercy. We praise you for your indescribable gift. We ask, Lord, that as we open your word, that you would speak to our hearts tonight.
Mm-hmm.
That you would draw us to you, that you would give Harold and Eric the words to say. And give us, yeah, open our eyes, give us the knowledge of you that you shone in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Again, then, welcome to all. We're going to start considering 2 Kings chapter 11. We probably considered a little bit on the first verse. I'm just going to read the first three verses, and then we'll talk about them. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. So, a very peculiar story. Fortunately, one that we don't read often in the Bible. But this particular woman, when she found out that her son was dead, she simply said, "All right, I'm in charge now." And she took over the kingdom with really no voice raised against it, no indication in scripture that there was any opposition. She just killed all the seed royal so there would be no opposition from a descendant point of view, and basically said, I'm the boss around here. And she reigned 6 years. Absolutely amazing. There are in life rules that govern how we live and what we do and how authorities are appointed. And oftentimes things go according to schedule, and other times they don't. And it looks like the devil just got in there at this time and basically said, I'm going to take over. And he did. We don't know too much about Athaliah, other than she was Jezebel's daughter, and she was a very wicked woman. Any woman who would kill all the seed royal, which basically meant all her grandchildren and her grandchildren. What do you think of a woman like that? And I had a very distressing experience One night we were had a Bible study in Mary's house, and there was a woman there, you may remember her, Mary, and she was a little bit distressed. And I tried to comfort her, tried to get to know her a little bit. And she basically said, well, I've got a bit of a neurological problem or an emotional problem. I said, what's wrong? And she said, well, I'm the only woman in our family who our grandmother hasn't killed. And I thought, when I came to Mary's house tonight, I wasn't expecting someone to say that. But there's lots of trouble in the world. And that woman reached out and killed all the women progeny in her family, with the exception of this woman. How she got escaped, I don't know. So, big problems. So, just a few thoughts here. First of all, we mentioned it, I think, briefly last week. Who is this Jehosheba? Sometimes called Jehoshabeath. Who is she? Well, she was, it says here, she was the sister of Ahaziah. And if she was the sister of Ahaziah, she would either then have been the daughter of Athaliah or the stepdaughter of Athaliah. But she was in the family. And she was an outstanding woman of God. Very strange. But sometimes the very good and the very bad are in the same family. And Jacob had a brother whose name was Esau. Jacob proved to be an outstanding man of God, and Esau proved to be a terribly wicked man. Same family, same parents. So, it must have been very difficult, though, for Jehosheba. Athaliah is queen, and Jehosheba, because she's a daughter, isn't in the line of the royal, so she wasn't killed. But somehow she had to tolerate her mother or stepmother, and she did. So what do you say about Jehosheba? You say, she's a good woman. I wonder if an opportunity in the great extremity of life were to be offered to me or to you under certain circumstances, would you stand tall as she did? But she did, praise the Lord. She hid him and his nurse in a bedchamber. And the next verse says that he was with her, the king was with her in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. How would you like a job of hiding from your mother or stepmother in the house of the Lord for 6 years? What did she do for a vacation? Where did she go when she fell down and broke her ankle? 6 years in hiding. Interestingly, she was hiding in the house of the Lord. Would that be a good place to hide? Can you think of a better place to hide? No. Especially if your problem were Athaliah. How often do you think Athaliah went to the house of the Lord to check? I don't think she ever went to the house of the Lord, with one exception. I'm not sure. I think, if I understand scripture properly, she wasn't allowed to go to the house of the Lord. She wasn't a God-fearing woman at all. I don't think she qualified to go to the house of the Lord. But I do know this. She didn't care to go to the house of the Lord. She didn't want to go there. Best place to hide is in the Lord. And so the hymn writer picked the theme up, and his line was, Jesus is my hiding place. Great place to hide. Go to the Lord. Hide there. It's interesting also, if I can remember what I'm about to say. And I guess I can't remember what I was about to say. So, one other thing. How is it that Athaliah didn't realize that that particular boy hadn't been killed? She gave instructions to her henchmen to kill all the seed royal. Well, how many children did Ahaziah have? She was the grandmother. How many children did he have? Do you think the grandmother would have known how many children he had? I'm not sure that she did. She didn't care about anything other than Athaliah, including her own children and grandchildren. I'm not sure that she knew how many children Ahaziah had. Secondly, I'm not sure that she checked to make sure they were all dead. It seemed to me, if you were going to give instructions to kill everybody, when the day was over, you'd speak to your henchman and say, did you kill them all? And he'd say, yeah. And he'd say, are you sure? And then she'd probably send somebody else to check, wouldn't she? It's amazing to me that all those 6 years, she didn't even realize that one of those she'd given the execution to hadn't died. I think if I were out to kill everybody, I'd try to make sure that everybody was dead before I went to bed. That's a logical thing. Did you kill them all? If you didn't kill them all, you'd expect somebody to come back. She was a wicked woman. Could you just remember this? The wicked people don't always understand everything you think a normal person would. If they were really clear thinking, they'd never be wicked in the first place. They're walking in delusion. When you're in delusion, you usually forget something. I just marvel that she didn't count how many dead people were there. I even wonder whether she knew how many grandchildren she had. She was full of sin. She was full of herself. So just a little reminder to us all. Don't suppose that the wicked person who is opposed to you knows as much as he thinks he knows or has the power he thinks he has. You flee and hide in the Lord and wait a while. And then things will turn around. How long would you wait? Well, 7 years. That's interesting, isn't it? Lots of things happen in the Bible in a period of 7 years, don't they? And the Great Tribulation is for 7 years. Why isn't it for 8 years? Because the Lord says, I'll keep it short. And so I think this is maybe just an illustration, very oblique illustration, not a highly detailed illustration, but it's another of the many illustrations in the Bible of the 7 years of tribulation that befalls the Jewish people to come and often befalls the ordinary people as well. So those are some introductory comments just to set the picture.
Yes, indeed, Harold has referred to Athaliah as a wicked woman, and that's what the scriptures actually call her. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we read that very phrase in talking about her. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 7. The sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman. What an epitaph to have written over your life, to be a wicked woman. She destroys all the royal heirs. That is in direct opposition to the Lord's covenant that was made to David. that David's sons would reign on the throne forever. And so she is in direct opposition, doing the devil's work. That's a satanic attack we Amen. See. It's one of his attacks. Behind this wicked woman stood an even more wicked personage, was Satan himself, the great adversary of God. She was just a tool in his hand. And as a such, she will share the fate of Satan as well. In direct opposition to God's sworn oath. And it's interesting that the woman who delivers the child means, her name is Jehosheba, which means the Lord has sworn. The Lord has sworn to David that he would have a son that would sit on his throne forever. That's in Jehosheba. There's no doubt, though, that, and it's a good thing that we have the book of Chronicles, too, because it fills out some of Amen. The picture. Where we wonder about this woman, Jehosheba, because that was a very dangerous thing that she did. If she had been found out, she would probably have been killed, as probably little Joash's mother had already been killed. Because we read about her in the chapter 12 and verse 1, that her name was, Joash's mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. But we don't read about her in Joash's life. So she may be have been a target also of that wicked Athaliah's vengeance, revenge, to kill all the any that had any of the heirs and those that were connected with the royal family. She alone would rule. So this, as I say, is another attempt at to destroy the seed of the woman. Particularly, because right from the Garden of Eden, you recall Satan's attack on the woman in the garden. And as a result of that, God said, the seed of the woman is going to destroy you. You succeeded in deceiving the woman. The seed of the woman is going to destroy you. And we see how he works. He worked before the flood in destroying the honor of women, womanhood. He attacked womanhood before the flood, and God had to remove the entire human race with the exception of one family, Noah's family, as a result. It's Satan's attempt at destroying the seed. And then when we come to David, that great king, God reveals that he always had in his mind a king to rule over the earth. Now, Adam, of course, was the first king. Adam and Eve were to have dominion over the whole earth. They were king and queen, we might say, although it doesn't say that exactly, but they were to have dominion, which means, so it was always God's plan to have man rule over this earth. And when David is chosen as king, God swears to him that he will make him his seed forever will reign on the throne, on his throne, David's throne. However, Athaliah almost succeeds in eliminating the line of the royal line of David, all except for this one little child, little Joash. And he's, we read in, the Second Chronicles chapter 23, just what inspired this woman, Jehosheba. We read that she was the verse 7, 20, chapter Second Chronicles 21. And verse 7, Second Chronicles 22:11, sorry. And Jehoshabeth, as she's known there, the daughter of the king, took Joash the son of Ahaziah and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him in and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest. So it's, we don't get that in the Kings, that she's the wife of that of the priest Jehoiada, who famously sets forward the king later on in this chapter. So the two of them, husband and wife, no doubt this is one, Jehoiada was one of the remnant that was left in the land of Israel. There has always been a remnant of faithful. And here we find Jehoshabeth, the most unlikely woman with the coming out of the she was Ahaziah's daughter, probably not related, I don't think, to Athaliah. She would be the daughter of one of his other wives, I would take it. But at any rate, she Ahaziah had the good sense, at least, to give his daughter to a godly man. So there is a sense in which we see the Lord working among his little remnant all through the scriptures. As bad as things get, there were 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal in the time of Elijah. And then these people like Jehoshabeth and Jehoiada, the priest, they pop up from now on again. God has his people, no matter where they are. He always has, he's never left without a witness. Amen. In every place. God is faithful to the few sometimes. Sometimes it's very few. In this case, it was very few. But so he was hidden with her, with his nurse, in the house of the Lord, in a bedroom in the house of the Lord. Now we say, well, where was the bedroom in the house of the Lord? Well, there were all these rooms that were surrounding the temple, three stories of them, as a matter of fact. Some were storerooms for the priest's clothing. Others were accommodation for the various courses of priests that would perform their duties in Jerusalem. And so, yes, and I think Harold made a good point that Athaliah probably never bothered to look into the temple very often. He was, that little baby was hidden with his nurse, and no doubt looked after carefully by Jehoiada the priest and his wife, Jehoshaphat. Now, as I mentioned earlier, it's always got a Satan's strategy to destroy the seed. Or to destroy the promise, the line of the seed, right up to the promised seed himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember how that Satan inspired Herod to try to kill the Lord Jesus as a baby, and he destroying all the babies around Bethlehem 2 years and under. But again, Satan's failed to destroy the seed. He seemingly succeeded in killing the seed on the cross, but it was his cardinal mistake was to kill the Lord Jesus, because that was in the very plan of God, and he only carried it out He inspired Judas to betray our Lord Jesus, thinking he could get rid of this one. Like the chief priests, they wanted to get rid of him because they wanted to keep their power and their position and their money. They thought they could destroy the seed, Herod and Judas and the chief priests, and of course Satan himself. But it was all ended in failure. Where is the little babe today? He's not a babe anymore, is he? He's in our hearts. The Lord Jesus, hidden from the world, as it were, just like little Joash is hidden in the temple. The Lord Jesus now is hidden, as it were, in our hearts. During the time, this is the time of his rejection. He's been rejected, but he's now come into the hearts, into the very temple of the Spirit of God, which is our bodies. He's indwelling us, as it were, hidden away until he's going to be manifested. But there's a beautiful picture, a connection. Because before the Lord Jesus is going to be manifested to the world, that wicked scarlet woman, the whore of Babylon, is the great, the mother of harlots, the one in whom all the blood of the martyrs is. She's going to be destroyed before his coming. And she's going to be, the church, you might say, the false church of idolatry. Athaliah was the supporter of Baal worship in the land, just trying to destroy the seed. Well, she was destroyed. So the scarlet woman, the Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, an even more wicked woman, is going to be destroyed.
Amen.
That represents the false religions of the world will be destroyed before the king is manifested. Right now, he's in our hearts, hidden away. So just some thoughts there. He's going to come. One verse in relation to that last thought is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. That we will share in that kingdom. It says, for when Christ, who is our life, appears, that is at his appearing and coming at the end of the tribulation period, then you also will appear with him in glory. We're going to come with him. Just as we'll see, there was great rejoicing in Israel when Joash was presented as the king. There was great rejoicing among the faithful, the few, the remnant that were appointed there. And so we will be with him in the glory when he is manifested to the world. And we'll live and reign with him 1,000 years over this earth. Wonderful promises that are made in the scriptures.
Amen. Well, the logic then of the next section is really verses 4 through 8. And again, if I can get someone else to read that for us, give my voice a little bit of a rest. Verses 4 through 8, please.
In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards and the escorts, and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Then he commanded them, saying, "This is what you shall do. 1/3 of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. 1/3 shall be at the gate of Sur, and 1/3 at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The two contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath, excuse me, shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be the king, you are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in.
Amen. Well, that's a very technical strategy. How are we going to defeat, how are we going to set up the king? How are we going to defeat Athaliah? And so Jehoiada basically had 6 years to think about this, or as we just read, in the seventh year. So he's been thinking about it for a long time. How are you going to reestablish the proper kingdom? You've got to establish the throne of the king. You've got to remove Athaliah. And here's his strategy. The first thought that occurred to me was that he says regarding the first group, he says, a third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall do this. Verse 6, a third part of you shall do that. And then later on, it says a third part of the gate. So he basically has divided his troops into three groups. And that's really what Gideon did, wasn't it? When Gideon was to fight the Midianites, he said, we got a big army there. How am I going to defeat them? And so he said, well, we'll divide into three parts. This part here, that part there, this part here, and that'll confuse the enemy. And so I just wonder if Gideon didn't say, I'd better check scripture to see how to do this job. And I think that possibly the thought of how Gideon won his victory entered into Jehoiada's thinking. The second thought he might have had is maybe I could use a strategy similar to the strategy that David used to inaugurate Solomon. You'll remember that there was a big party going on down in the south when, I think it was Adonijah, wasn't it, who was anointed king. And while Adonijah was down here anointing the king, so David was here and he anointed Solomon. And we've got Athaliah doing whatever she's doing. But one thing we know is she's not in the temple. And so he says, the king has been living in the temple. We'll anoint him king in the temple. So I just see a little bit of a parallel, all of which basically teaches us the lesson. If you're going to do a work of God, how will you go about doing it? Answer, you'll say, well, I would like to pattern my work of God on the work of God that was done in Scripture. How did they do it in the book of Acts? How did they do it in the Gospels? How is the work of God accomplished in the Old Testament? And if you follow the model of the others, you'll find it works. And I've told you repeatedly the story of the general whose name will come to me, who went to Israel way back in the 1930s and taught 300 of the choice men of Israel how to fight. And they ultimately would start in the war of 1947, I guess. They would fight in that war and the wars that followed. And this man, Weitzman, no, his name wasn't Weitzman, it'll come to me. But he taught them from Scripture how the armies of Israel fought in the Old Testament and how they won. And this man of God taught the Jewish army way back in the 1930s, how to fight. And what was his answer? Fight in the 1940s and 50s and 60s, the same way as your forebears fought in the Old Testament. And they followed him, and they won their battles. How are you going to fight? I'll fight the way Jehoiada fought. He says, I'll check. We'll use some of Solomon's, David's strategy for Solomon. We'll use some of Gideon's strategy when he fought against the Midianites. But who are you going to trust? Here's Athaliah, and she's got a whole government out there. Which of the members of the government would you trust? Well, you'd say, I'm just not so sure about this guy. I don't know about that guy. And so he basically said, I'm not going to trust the servants of Athaliah to help us inaugurate the king. Who will I trust? And the answer is, I will trust those who are the servants in the temple and those who are in full duty on the Sabbath. And the translation that that Sebastian read to us says that there were two shifts who looked after the Sabbath, those who were in charge of setting up the buildings and looking after the people at the beginning. And then the Sabbath was a long day. And so halfway through the day, the second shift came on. We do that in our society today. And your work in automobile manufacturing, they sometimes go three shifts a day. I'm on the morning shift, the afternoon shift, the night shift. Well, these were on the morning and the afternoon shift. So he goes to those who come in on the Sabbath, and he goes to those who go out on the Sabbath. What do we know about them? They all worked in the temple. What do we know about that? Well, Athaliah had nothing to do with the temple. The verse that Eric referred to us to in 2 Chronicles, just the next line, basically said that Athaliah did much to remove from the temple the things that were dedicated to the Lord, and she rededicated them to the work of Baal. So she took them out of the temple of God and took them over to the temple of Baal and set them up there. So who could you trust? And the answer is, you could trust those who were involved in the work of God in the temple every Sabbath day. Okay? So you go through life. Who are you going to trust? Well, frankly, I'd rather trust one of my brothers than the guy on the street. And I know some who practiced that in their lives, and I think they were highly honored because of it. What a privilege of being part of the family of God. What a privilege of being part of the building of God, the construction crew in the building of God. Who do you trust? By the grace of God, we trust one another. And if there's a big work to be done, get a hold of your brethren. Get down on your knees. Cry to the Lord and do the work. And so that's the way it was set up here. And it's interesting. The first group were to look after the physical building, the temple. And so the three groups, they looked after the temple. And then the afternoon shift, they were assigned to look after the king. And so that's what they did. They broke them into, they had them all organized. Organization in the work of God is not a bad thing. One of the problems of the assembly, as we understand it, is that we believe we're all priests, and we all have responsibilities. And so there's a sense in which we could say the assembly is a place where you come and everybody does what's right in his own eyes. We don't have a lot of formal structure around here. I'm not sure that we shouldn't have more formal structure around here. Sometimes people do things that are foolish and nobody ever tells them no. Sometimes when we decide we're going to do something, other people say, I've got something else planned for that time. Jehoiada goes to the people and says, this is what we're going to do. We are going to be inaugurating the king. And Waldo says, oh, I can't do that. I was planning to go and visit my cousin. I won't be there that week. No, I couldn't. Oh, I couldn't. I've got, you no idea how many jobs I've got to do at home. And I think we should be humble enough to do the work of God when it's required. And I remember the David Gooding story. I heard it a long time ago, and it's a part of a university story. And I like university stories because I went to university for a long time. And anyway, they came to David Gooding one day, and they said, Brother Gooding, you're a student at university, but you're a good man in the assembly. We appreciate it. And we've decided we're going to have some gospel meetings in the chapel, and we would like you to organize it and be in charge. And David Gooding said, well, I would like to do that, but I've got a problem. That week is the week of my final exams. And I'm supposed to be cramming that week. And you want me to plan ahead for that week and then run things that week. And they said, yes, David, that's what we'd like you to do. And he said, but that's a problem. And they said, well, it might be a problem, but I think the Lord will help you, David. You do it. And David did it. And the Lord blessed. And David learned a very important lesson. And the important lesson is there's more important things to do than what I had planned to do. And so when the people of God say, we think we should do this, be happy and enthusiastic to say, let's go. I'm with you. So anyway, that's what happened here. And these servants of the Sabbath, they were the ones elected of God. Do you think any of these servants of the Sabbath were on Athaliah's most favored list? No, she had nothing to do with this building. She didn't want anything to do with any of it, which is a great place to hide your plans and your king. And but the people who were working in that temple, probably some of them knew where the king was. They knew something was going on in that bedroom over there. Probably in the middle of the night, they heard him when he was younger crying. I think some of them knew. They didn't say anything, but they knew. So that's the way it started. Now, the next section, verses 9 through 11, are somewhat a repetition to what we had earlier. And so we're going to let someone else read, if you will, verses 9 to 11, somewhat repetitious, but also adding some new detail.
And the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoshaphat, the priest, commanded. And they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, with them that should go out on the Sabbath, and they came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David's spears and the shears that were in the temple of the Lord. And the guard stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar and the temple.
Very interesting. I said that there's somewhat of a repetition here, and it reminded me of the book of Exodus. When you read through the book of Exodus, the Lord says, Moses, tell the people to do this. And then you keep on reading, and you read the line, and the people did this, and the this is repeated. Moses said, do this, all these lines. And then they did this, all these lines. The repetition, being told what to do, and then the fact that they did what they were told what to do. You've got that same kind of a logic here. So what do we do? Well, how would you describe what we do? Probably the best way to describe what we do would be to find the passage of scripture that says what we ought to do and just repeat it and say, this is what we were told to do, and so this is what we did. And that's the way it should be. When I worked for a corporation, my boss simply often would say to me, Harold, what did you do today? And I would say to him, well, I did what you asked me to do today. Good, he said, that's good. Oh, that's good. Okay, now that's where we should be. Lord will say, what did you do today? You say, well, Lord, I did what you wanted me to do today. I did what you told me to do today. And the Lord says, that's good, Harold, you do that. All right, so that's one ish item. What are you going to do if Athaliah calls in the militia against you? Answer, you're going to use the weapons that are in the house of the Lord. Jehoiada didn't say go down to Egypt and buy a number of guns and some swords and some arrows and so on. Again, we had 7 years to get ready for this. So go down to Egypt and get all kinds of military equipment so that we can have a really good war here. He didn't do that. He went into the temple and he got the weapons that were in the temple to fight the battle of the Lord. Does that make sense? You say, sure. That's what I want to do. If I'm going to fight the Lord's battles, I want to use the weapons that are in the temple. In this case, it was some of David's weapons. I don't know how they got into the temple. What did they use them for in the temple? But they probably respected them so highly that they said, David used these. We're just going to preserve them. And they put them in the temple, acknowledging that David's victories came not from his weapons, but from the Lord. I think it's a beautiful picture. And so they say David's spears and shields were given to the men who were in charge. And so when the king was to be revealed, the men were there, the weapons were there, the plans were there, and hallelujah. So that's the battle. Verse 12 goes on to a different theme. So let's discuss the battles or the battle plans first.
Yeah, I entitled this section Faith Triumphant.
Amen.
If I include, therefore, the rest of the story. Jehoiada and his wife, they set out on a very dangerous course of action. It could have meant their lives easily. 6 years, they no doubt prayed earnestly about this. Maybe their prayers started earlier, even before. As the godly pray when things get bad, when the wicked kings reigned, no doubt the remnant suffered very much, and you can see they must have been praying. But that step of faith that they took had to be a great decision for them to make. We get that more in the Chronicles. Chronicles, as you know, it's not a duplication of the story. Rather, you get the stories of the kings from a different angle, and you get a different viewpoint of the history of the nation from these two accounts, the Kings and the Chronicles. In the Kings, we get all the kings. stories about them, one after the other, both from the southern kingdom and from the northern kingdom. And the prophets are prominent in the book of Kings. In the book of Chronicles, it's a different viewpoint. What you get is a viewpoint from the priests themselves. And you get a viewpoint, you get more detail about the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, where the temple was, and where the Levites and the priests are. You get that viewpoint in the Chronicles. And that's certainly brought out in this story. Because as you read it in the book of Kings, this story, you miss a great deal of view. So let's turn, if you would, with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 23. It's not a long account, but there's a few details that are important, I think, for us to look at. In verse 1, we read that it was in the seventh year Jehoiada strengthened himself. 7 years, and he had been thinking of this, praying about it, both he and his wife, because they had already taken the child. The child was in the temple this whole time. When would be the time to act? That the Lord gave them, they stepped out in faith, that the Lord protected them. The Lord also gave them a plan. He gave them the wisdom to form a plan that would be successful. And so this was not just off the cuff planning. This was well thought out. And so what we get to in 2 Chronicles is you see that Jehoiada and probably others with him, faithful men and women with them, meeting secretly, they say, well, who can be trusted? Well, there's five captains we know that we can trust in Israel or in Judah. In verse 1, we read that he strengthened himself, made a covenant with the captains of hundreds, and then Chronicles names those five captains: Azariah, the son of Jeroham; Ishmael, the son of Jehonan; Azariah, the son of Obed; Maaseiah, the son of Adiah; and Elisaphat, the son of Zichri. And then they went through out Judea and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. So these bodyguards and this contingent of escorts or bodyguards or warriors, they were Levites and priests. The Levites. And no one would suspect Levites being in the temple. And of course, as has already been pointed out, there was two courses on the Sabbath, and there would be one that would be changing guards. Plus, so there was a lot of goings on in Jerusalem, and so it would not attract a lot of attention with all these priests and Levites being in Jerusalem at that time. And those weapons that were stored there in one of the storehouses in the temple, the national army. They would be only used on special occasions, which they'd be drawn out and then distributed to those who would go to war. They would not have to supply their own weaponry. So then we read in verse 3, then all the assembly, that is those trusted ones, that remnant now solidifying after so many years of prayer and consideration, they made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and he said to him, that is, Jehoiada said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. What he's doing is giving voice here to the basis of his faith. His faith was not just in blind faith. Jehoiada knew that God had made a covenant with the house of David, that a king would reign from David's line forever. And so Jehoiada was stepping out in faith. He strengthened himself at that particular time and said, now is the time. And he put his plan into action with all those that he knew would side with him in bringing the king to crown the king. But it was this promise made to David that there would be a man on his throne. That was, it's like us today. We don't have blind faith. We have faith in God's promises. We believe what God said. We have faith in God's word. We don't have faith in ourselves or any of our own plans. It's God's, in God's word, because it never fails. God never fails. So what they were doing then was, even though he had to strengthen himself at this time, it was a great exercise of faith. It was perhaps maybe a certainly fear of danger involved because of the precautions they had to make. But nevertheless, they were on firm foundation in stepping out in faith based upon the word of God. And that's faith triumphant. Faith always triumphs when we stand upon the word of God. Always triumphs. We haven't read verse 12, I guess, which is the conclusion of this portion. Harold will probably make some comments on it. The only comment I would make is again from 2 Chronicles 23, where we read in verse 8, so the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada, the priest, had not dismissed the divisions of the priests that were to be on duty. And Jehoiada, the priest, gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and the small shields that had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. Then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king.
Amen.
That's that portion. So if we go back then to Kings, we get that parallel portion there that we haven't commented on. But I just thought I'd read that. Yeah. As a little, as we get a different view there, a more full picture, I think, of what went on.
Amen. Well, verse 12 says, and he brought forth the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. So, it's such a small verse, but it's the climax of the whole thing. And it's amazing the way the Lord often takes the great detail and sort of funnels it down to the one thing. And here it is. The king was crowned. 7 years in waiting and a long time before that in distress. He put the crown on him, on his head. He gave him the testimony. What would the testimony have been? And there's no precise definition here, but it probably refers to a copy of the scriptures that he would have had, possibly the copy of the scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, maybe just Deuteronomy, I'm not sure. You'll remember that the king, when he came to the throne, was to make himself a copy. He was to write the words of the Bible, copy it out longhand, so that he would understand it and learn it. And so here's Joash. He's only 7 years old. So he can't have made his own copy. So they gave him a copy. And so he goes to the throne, and he's sitting there. He's got the crown on his head, and he's got the Bible under his arm, a little boy. And he's got the two things that are necessary. Number one, the authority from the Lord. And number two, the instruction manual. Okay, want to go through life? You only need two things. You need the authority from the Lord, and you need the instruction manual. You can go anywhere, do anything. And the story then is told of these names come to me awfully slowly. One of the Cambridge Seven, who C.T. Studd. And after getting saved when he was at Cambridge, he gave up a life of cricket and fortune and decided to go to China as a missionary. And he took a substantial library with him. After he'd been there a long time, he thought, you know, my family made their fortune, got their foundation in India. I should really go to India as a missionary. I owe them a lot of responsibility. So he went to India, and he took with him his Bible, some concordances, and a few other things. And after he'd been there for a while, he thought, you know, the people in Africa, they really need the gospel. I should be a missionary to Africa. So he came back from India, regrouped, and went to Africa. And when he went to Africa, he took his Bible and not much else. What we need is the instruction manual. We got a good library back there. Yesterday, when everybody was working, I went up to the upstairs, and I started going through some of the books in the upstairs collection. We got books everywhere. If we read them all, we'd probably know a lot more. What should we do? Well, read your Bible. You can read some other stuff too, but read your Bible. Read the Bible. And many years ago, I was in Germany, and I taught a group of single soldiers and ladies in the Air Force, the U.S. Air Force, and they were in my Bible class. And there was a Christian bookstore down the road. A couple of hundred miles. So I said to them all one day, listen, if you're interested in some good Christian literature, we're going to go together. We'll all go down, get a couple of cars, drive down to the bookstore, we'll buy a few things, come back. So we all did that and got down there. And one girl came back, and she had a pile of books this high. And I said to her, that's really good. You're going to read all those? She said, yep. I said, and what about your Bible? She said, when I finish these, I'm going to read the Bible. I said, listen, you got it all wrong, Susie. That's not the way it works. You don't need to read these. Read your Bible. You need a little extra help to understand something on a page. See if that'll help you a little. But you got to read the Bible. And so, anyway, that's if you're a king, you don't carry a library with you. You carry your Bible. That's the instruction manual. I think that's wonderful. So, anyway, they made him king. They anointed him. Athaliah was never anointed. Nobody made Athaliah queen. She made herself queen. But Joash was anointed. That's the important thing. Has the Lord called you? Has the Lord appointed you? Have your brethren agreed to it? A lot of people say, the Lord's told me to go and do so-and-so. That's very good. Did your brethren agree? Did they anoint you under the hand of the Lord to go and do that job? Well, you said, no, I'm doing, the Lord told me to do it. Okay, the Lord told you to do it. He probably was able to tell you to do it right. And Paul and Barnabas were told to go to preach the gospel. And the assembly sent them. Don't run off to do your own thing. If you're in fellowship with your assembly, make sure your assembly is prepared to commend you and encourage you to go and do it. And easiest thing to say is, the Lord sent me. But Joash didn't say that. Joash was anointed. Hallelujah. All right, so what's it say? They gave him the testimony. They made him king. They anointed him. They clapped their hands and said, God save the queen, the king. So I tried to figure out what's meant by the word clapped. It's only translated clapped once in the Bible, translated in many other ways. It means to strike. But I guess they did clap. To clap isn't a bad thing. And we follow the same logic and we say, he did an outstanding job. We clap. Don't give too much credit to your brethren when they do an outstanding job. Say, thanks the Lord. You don't need to pat them on the back. They might end up with a swelled head. So you don't clap very often. But they clapped when he was anointed king. Why did they clap? Well, because the king did such an outstanding job. That's why. What? King didn't do anything. All he did was say, yes, Jehoiada, I'll stand over here, put that thing on my head, and I'll put the book under my arm, and they all clapped. What were they clapping for? Well, they were clapping for the Lord, weren't they? Clapping because God had done an amazing work. And so the whole occasion required clapping in order that the Lord get the glory. It's just a strange line, but that's what they did. They all clapped their hands. And they said, God save the king. Long live the king. And that's what we pray. We pray, God save, long live King Charles. Does he understand the Lord? Not well. Was he taught the truth of God? Yes, we believe he was. I think it was John Stott who was his tutor when he was a young boy and a teenager. And John Stott would have taught him the truth of God in a wonderful way. I'm not sure that he paid much attention to what John Stott taught him. But we say, God save the queen. God save the king. Wouldn't it be marvelous if he got saved like Nebuchadnezzar got saved? Be marvelous. And so we pray for, as we're told, pray for those who have the authority, the rule over us. That's the New Testament injunction. Pray for them. Say, Lord, would you save them? So that's the introduction. The next thing is Athaliah's response. But our time is gone. Eric, do you have any more to say on that? We'll do Athaliah next week.
Just a couple of things. And first of all, the testimony. Initially, the testimony was the tables of stone with the Ten Commandments written on them. But it came later to be called the testimony, the whole of the scriptures, the five books of Moses, once they were compiled. And as has been mentioned, the kings were to write out their own copy of the Old Testament scriptures, the first five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. They were to write them out themselves. So they'd be intimately acquainted with the whole message. When you write out something by hand, very carefully, under the instruction of scribes, I'm sure that they would understand what the Word of God said. Joash did not. He was given it as a gift. And later on, you'll see he had a tragic failure. And I'm wondering if it isn't go back to that very thing, that he was not really that acquainted with the Word of God. As long as Jehoiada the priest lived, Joash did the will of God. But that's for another time. The other thing that is mentioned in Chronicles is that in chapter 23 and verse 11, it corresponds to our verse 12 of 2 Kings 10 to 11. It says, "And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him."
Amen.
Properly, just a little detail. Again, the prominence of the priests and their work, the priests and the Levites in the book of Chronicles. Just a very, very small point.
Amen. So our time is gone. I ask one of you, brethren, to commit us to the Lord. By God's grace, we'll carry on through the week, and we'll see you all next Sunday night.
Father, we thank you again for your faithfulness, Lord, and we would pray that tonight for each one of us that we might be more trusting in your word.
Amen.
That, Lord, we can have more faith in our lives, Lord, because we believe your word. Lord, we know that each of us have struggles, burdens, troubles, anxieties. Lord, we just would pray tonight that as each of us take them to you, Lord, we may depend upon your faithfulness.
Amen.
Your promises. There's so many, many promises that we have in the Word of God. Help us to cling to them. And we bless you, Father, that there's more promises than there are problems. And so we thank you for your greatness to us and your goodness. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.